Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." And then to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, reading at verse 10. "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence, and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Our text this evening comprises three words found in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 27. Matthew 15 and verse 27, and they are these words: "Truth, Lord, yet." Truth, Lord, yet. And we shall return to these shortly. The events described here in Matthew chapter 15 and also Mark chapter 7 occur in the midst of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And in both accounts, they are given in the same context when he has been challenging the Pharisees and the Jewish hierarchy in Jerusalem. And in the foregoing verses of Matthew 15, which we did not read, we see how he challenges them for their pedantic adherence to laws of their own making, much in addition to the Old Testament commandments. And he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Such was the situation, and such his denunciation of the Jews in the regions around Judea. And in consequence of those things, as the disciples here report in verse 12, the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. And it would appear that in consequence of that reaction, his life and ministry was hazarded or jeoparded in that region where he had been preaching. And for that, amongst other reasons, as Mark tells us in his account, he went from thence, he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it. Possibly for security at this present time, and directed in the purposes and will of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus passes northward, away from Judea, indeed through Samaria and still further north to these regions belonging to Tyre and Sidon. These were, in every sense of the expression, beyond the pale of Jewry. These were lands not occupied by Jewish persons whatsoever. And the character whom the Lord Jesus goes on to meet in that place might be said to be typical of the population of that region and the people who inhabited those towns. You will notice that in Matthew's record, chapter 15, verse 22, she is described as a woman of Canaan, whilst Mark adds these details, chapter 7, verse 26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. That area of Tyre and Sidon, of course, had originally, in its very early history, been reckoned amongst the lands of the Canaanites. And those nations whom God drave out before the children of the Hebrews occupied those regions. And from the area around Tyre and Sidon, they were not driven out entirely. And that area was reckoned still to be Canaanitish, both in terms of its ethnicity and, of course, its false religious practices. It became afterward populated by persons descended from the Phoenicians who occupied that region. And thereafter, in the days of Alexander the Great, it was conquered, of course, for the Greek Empire, and might be described as being Greek in that sense, but of course was also Greek in the more general sense that the Jews used that word in a pejorative or a defamatory sense to refer to all the Gentiles. And so the population of that region might be regarded at one and the same time as Canaanitish, Syrophoenician, Greeks, Gentiles. Completely removed, aliens indeed, from the commonwealth of Israel. Persons who, in a very real and practical sense, answer to that description given us in Ephesians 2, which we read together, where they are described as aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Such was this character, this woman, who makes herself known and makes her needs known to the Lord Jesus on that occasion. Mark goes on to describe, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. This woman's condition was a difficult one indeed. Not only did she belong to this heathen nation, not only was she a Gentile in the eyes of the Jewish people, but her life and her family was blighted by a very grievous distress. Her daughter was clearly in a dreadful condition. The exact nature of it is not described for us in either of the accounts, but it was evidently severe. It was evidently widely known, and it was regarded even by her friends and neighbours as something of a disgrace, as a blot or a blight upon the family. Her situation then, her condition, as it is still further described, seems to grow only worse and worse. And she cries unto the Lord Jesus. This man who has come, this foreigner who has entered into these regions and whose whereabouts have become known, she cries unto him, O Lord, thou Son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her, not a word. He answered her, not a word. From the Lord Jesus, she receives to begin with no reply whatsoever. He does not respond. He does not give any answer at all, and appears to have nothing to say unto this woman. And so she continues. She persists, and seeming to receive no answer at the first, she evidently redoubles her cries and increases them in their intensity and their fullness, and continuing to do so becomes something of an annoyance to the Lord's disciples, who are growing increasingly embarrassed by this situation. And here in Matthew 15, verse 23, his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. persistence in these cries was a nuisance to them. They were growing somewhat incensed by it. And so the Lord does give a response. And he says this: I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now here, of course, the Lord Jesus was expressing a truth in particular about his work and ministry upon earth. And it is a fact that in the purposes of God, it was the Lord's design that his Son should be born into the region occupied by the Jews, and that his earthly life and ministry should be lived and exercised amongst that people. And that through the course of his 33 years of earthly life, his influence would be confined almost entirely to that geographic region. And that it would not be until after his ascension and return unto glory that his disciples would, beginning at Jerusalem and in Judea, go unto Samaria and ultimately unto the earth's remotest bounds with the message of the gospel. But concerning the Lord's own life and ministry, it was due to be confined to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But still the woman persists and continues, not merely in her pleas only, but as Matthew describes in 15 verse 25, worships him, saying, Lord, help me. She becomes increasingly desperate, her cries not so particular as pertaining to the condition of her daughter, but now more general in this expression of utter helplessness, Lord, help me. The Lord has one more thing to say. And upon the surface, it seems equally unpromising. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, what the Lord Jesus was doing here was certainly not using pejorative language or joining with the popular opinion of the Jewish people in defaming this woman or branding her with this particular slur. Far from it. He was merely expressing in very unimpassioned terms the language which the Jews were inclined to use. They reckoned themselves to be the children of Abraham, and they reckoned everyone else to be Greeks, to be Gentiles, to be as nothing by comparison with themselves, to be outcasts, to be dogs. And here the Lord Jesus borrows the language in common currency amongst the Jews, which this woman from Sidonia would doubtless have been familiar with, and says, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Matthew 15, verse 27, in the words of our text, Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. Now we might have thought that all these things that this woman has gone through so far, and all that has been said concerning her, and the difficulties that she has experienced, are somewhat unfair, are somewhat unjustified. That the responses that she has received from the Lord's own lips, and from the disciples, and the dreadful experience which she has in her own family, are somewhat unjustified and unwarranted. And this woman has had it unnecessarily hard. But you know that is not her own opinion. And there is a tremendous weight of humility and self-effacement and confession of sin and acknowledgement of her unworthiness in this word that she speaks to the Lord Jesus, truth, Lord. It is true. All of it is true. All that she has experienced and received, she deserves. It is true. By birth and descent, she is Canaanitish, she is Syrophoenician, she is a Greek, she is a Gentile, she is an outcast, she is not, at least in the purely Jewish sense of the word, a child of Abraham. All those things are true. They are true for her, my friends, but they are equally true for ourselves. True, not that we are Syrophoenicians, not that we are Canaanites in a biological sense, but what was true concerning her is true for us in this part of the world and at this period in history, that at that time, the time of our birth, the time of our natural generation, we also were without, outside, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, the children of wrath, even as others, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, amongst whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Truth, Lord, it is all true. It is all justified. Likewise, at the first, she received no answer from the Lord Jesus. Coming and pleading her depressed and distressed situation, she received no answer. And we might have thought that with such a reaction, her cries might have turned immediately from cries for help to cries of reproach and of animosity against the Lord Jesus. But she did not. Truth, Lord. She did not deserve to be answered. She did not deserve to be heard. She was not a Jew. This man was a foreigner, a stranger, an alien. Perhaps she was even speaking in a language of Tyre and Sidon and did not even know whether this man to whom she cried would understand what she said. She did not deserve to be answered. She was a woman. She did not deserve to be answered. Her life and experience was blighted by this dreadful curse upon her family. She was perhaps used to being rejected, used to being ignored. It was entirely warranted that she should not be answered. Likewise, ourselves do not deserve any answer from the Almighty. Do not deserve any answer of peace. Do not have any claim or right to be heard, to be hearkened unto in our cryings unto him. We are, as we just saw described in Ephesians chapter 2, which section begins in describing us as being dead in trespasses and in sins. Whoever listened to a cry from a dead man, whoever thought to hearken unto those who are dead, they are entirely separate, entirely removed, entirely beyond any correspondence or communication. Truth, Lord, it is true. We do not deserve to be heard. likewise those disciples of the Lord Jesus. Upon this woman's repeated cries and petitions to the Saviour, become the more offended by it, and are somewhat incensed at it, and are frustrated and distressed by it. Those disciples come and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And my friends, we have likewise to confess that this also is true. Why should any of the Lord's people have ever given attendance or attention unto us from the perspective of heaven, from the perspective of the angelic hosts, from that perspective of the company of God's people? What were we by comparison? What were we rather in contrast in our sinful and fallen state? What an embarrassment, what a defilement, what an annoyance. Truth, Lord, we are of an altogether different kind and different caliber by nature. We are those strangers, we are those aliens. How jarring must our cries appear, must our calls for pity sound? The Lord Jesus answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. We did not by birth belong to that region of the world to which the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago came. We are not reckoned of that nationality, of that pedigree. We are not there. We never belong to the house of Israel. And likewise, the Lord Jesus here himself makes clear he is sent to find lost sheep. And who would dare to suppose that they are one of those, that they are a lost sheep? Who would claim that for themselves by nature and in their sin, or presume that they were one of those belonging to the fold of God's elect, worthy of being delivered and brought back upon the shoulders of the Good Shepherd? We have no right to think any such thing of ourselves and in ourselves. Truth, Lord. He answers again and says, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." He, the Lord Jesus, the bread of life, came down from heaven. He came down in the first instant to that particular parcel of land, to that particular race of persons with whom God had worked in a former time. They might have had, by nature, some claim upon him, might have claimed some right to this bread sent down from heaven, they whose fathers ate of the manna in the wilderness. But not us. Not us. So far away, geographically, so far away in time, so far away spiritually from those things. What are we, by contrast, but Gentiles, Greeks, dogs? Truth, Lord. So deplorable is our state by nature, so reprehensible our condition by virtue of sin, we must conclude that every description which the Word of God gives concerning the sinner, concerning man in his natural state, is justly deserved, could well and equally apply to us, and so much more ought to be said. The language of Ephesians chapter 2 and what it says concerning us, we might say, does not go far enough. Every word of it is true, and so much more beside. Truth, Lord. yet. We might say that the whole of this passage, the whole of this truth revolves upon that word in verse 27. Truth, Lord, yet. Yet, it is true that the Lord Jesus did not come down to us in our lifetimes in bodily form. It is true that he did not come to this particular country or this part of the world when in human form he walked this fallen sphere. That so much is true. Yet, he is here. He is here. You see, that woman of Tyre and Sidon could take comfort in the knowledge that whatsoever the order of things was imagined to be, regardless of the fact that this Jesus, this son of David, belonged genetically, let us say, or humanly to the people of the Jews, here he was in Tyre and Sidon. Here he was in a house that she knew. He was there. That woman of Samaria, of whom we read in John's Gospel, chapter 4, marveled that a man whom she reckoned a Jew should find himself in Samaria, much less that he should speak to her. But the fact of the matter is, he was there, and he was speaking. This woman of Tyre and Sidon might have been a foreigner in a foreign land, but here, nevertheless, is the Lord, the Son of David, the Son of God. And we, though likewise aliens, strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, to the covenants, to the promises, to us the Lord Jesus Christ has come. To us he has come in his spirit. To us he has come in the word. To us he has come in the preaching of the gospel. He is here. And how precious indeed do those words which Mark uses become. He could not be hid. He could not be hid. Oh, you see, my friends, whilst so much might have seemed to militate against us, against you and I, ever hearing the word of the gospel, our own natural disinclination, the contesting and competing voices and noises of the world, the flesh, the devil, all those things which seemed set to blind our eyes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to conceal him from us for eternity, all those things notwithstanding, he could not be hid. He was not hid from that Syrophoenician woman. His presence, his whereabouts became known to her. Truth, Lord, it might ordinarily not have been expected. Truth, Lord, it did not seem to be the predicted order of things. Yet, there he was. Yet, he could not be hid. Truth, Lord, he answered not a word. She had no right to expect a hearing. She did not deserve a hearing. There was no reason why he should hear. This much is true. Yet, hear he did. The Lord Jesus could hear her. The Lord Jesus was aware and conscious of her cries. And this much became clear. Even if perhaps she feared he spoke a different language or did not know the tongue of the Syrophoenicians, he evidently answered her ultimately in a language which she could understand. He could hear. He was aware of it. We have no right in and of ourselves, by nature, in our sins, to expect to be heard. We have no claim upon God. We have no credit with him that he should heed us. We have no merit of our own that he should recognize. There is no reason ever to expect that prayer should work or be efficacious. So much is true. Yet, he hears. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He must hear. It cannot be otherwise. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has provided that means whereby he can hear. He can condescend unto the cries of the helpless. I am not sent, says the Lord Jesus, but unto lost sheep. This much is true. His work is a particular work. His atonement, his redemptive plan is particular. It is not done in general. It is not done for all. It is done for a particular people whom he has chosen and elected to save. Truth, Lord. Yet, there is reason from the scriptures to hope. There is reason from the scriptures to believe. Indeed, there is exhortation and encouragement for us to believe that we should be amongst that number, and that we, for we have no means of knowing it ourselves, not by nature, not in advance, that we should ourselves be reckoned lost sheep whom he came to save. Truth, Lord. Yet, the Lord Jesus, remarking upon the persistence of this woman, remarking upon her importuning of him and her supplication, says this in Matthew 15, verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. It is true, my friends. It is true that we are undeserving. It is true that we are strangers and aliens. It is true that we are dogs. It is true that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. It is true that we are at the furthest remove from God that we could possibly be. But it is faith, God-given faith, that adds the word, yet. Truth, Lord, yet. It is faith that adds that word. I have no reason to presume upon thy grace. I have nothing in and of myself to merit or favor or earn it. It is the gift of God. It is an unconditional and free gift. I have no right to claim it, no reason to expect it. So much is true. Yet, adds faith, yet, I believe that it may be, that it can yet be with me. My friends, this is the faith that saves. This is the faith that we are called upon to have. This is the faith which God imparts. All things seem to stand against us. Our own state and condition, our fallenness and sin, our condition by nature, all these things seem stand opposed to us. and seem to be opposed to any prospect or hope of our deliverance or favour. All these things, Lord, are true. Yet, adds faith, yet even a dog, even a Gentile, even a Greek, even a Canaanite, even a Syrophoenician, even a person in Western Europe, a man or woman in England in the 21st century, yet even such a one may receive a crumb that falls and might yet hope in thy grace. My friends, here we are, thousands of miles away from the geographical location where these scenes played out. Here we are, thousands of years on from that time when he, the bread of heaven, descended upon earth. Yet we may receive a crumb. Yet we may receive that portion which falls from that table unto us. Yet we may partake of it and receive of it and live forever. We do not deserve to be heard. We are rightly nothing by nature in the eyes of the glorified occupants of heaven. Yes, we are by virtue of sin and our fallenness the lowest of the low. Yet, adds faith, we may. Yet, we can. You see how the Saviour responds to that great demonstration of faith. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. She came crying. She came pleading. She came saying, Lord, help me. Help was what she needed. Help was what she desired. Help was what she received. And you see, my friends, the faith which this woman had is evidenced to be of the same caliber of that centurion, you remember, who came pleading with the Lord for the deliverance and health of his servant. And many amongst the Jews might have expected a house visit. Might have expected the Lord must attend them to the place if a miracle was to be wrought or if any good was to be done. Not so that centurion. That centurion said, but speak the word and it shall be done. And the Lord commends him. He said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Maybe not in Israel. But here is faith of that same caliber in Tyre and Sidon. For he says to this woman, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. He does not have to attend the place. He does not have to go to this woman's daughter. He merely speaks the word, and that suffices her. And she returns to her home, and she finds that her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Here, my friends, we see in this wondrous example furnished by the Gospels, the faith that saves. That faith which we are required to have. That faith by which salvation enters in. That faith which acknowledges our sin, which acknowledges our unworthiness, which acknowledges the degree to which we have been debased by virtue of the fall, which acknowledges we have no right to expect an answer of peace, to assume that we are amongst the lost sheep, and yet lays hold of that glorious word, yet, and says these things being true, yet I believe, yet I will hope, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And the response that that woman receives is the same response which you and I receive in our place and in our condition. Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. May we be blessed in the contemplation of these things, for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude by singing hymn 515. It does not speak of grace here as crumbs falling from a table, so much as drops descending from the heavens. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, thou art scattering full and free showers, the thirsty land refreshing. Let some drops, let a crumb descend to me. Number 515. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.